excited about today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. And again, please make sure you look through your bulletins. New Friend Luncheon today. Thanksgiving drive. I was just told we could get two more. So 72. 72 families we're going to be able to bless. $25 a pack. It's an entire Thanksgiving meal. We're not talking a can of Spam and some saltine crackers. We're talking 12, 15 pound turkey, stuffing, pumpkin pie. Oh, cranberry sauce. How could I forget the cranberry sauce? It is a full meal for $25. That is an amazing deal. And we could be a part of really blessing somebody. So, please give towards that. Just earmark at Thanksgiving. There are things coming up. Surviving the holidays, common grounds, divorce care, pathway to healing, small groups that are meeting, our connections team. I'm really, really excited about our connections ministry that we're launching. And I'm really believing that from a Sunday to a Sunday, you're going to leave one Sunday and that wall is going to look like that. And then the next Sunday you come in, there's going to be a whole new room there. And that's our goal. That's what we're pushing towards. And I think it's just going to be a real blessing. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness that is for us. And God, we pray for your word today to truly be the bread of life. To truly be, God, let it not just be a book we carry. Let it not just be something that we quote or paraphrase when we're talking amongst ourselves. But let us see it for what it is. It is life to us. Take it, make it real to us today, Lord God, that we might trust in you. We thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be starting a new series this morning called The Wanderers. The Wanderers. There's an old saying that goes, not all who wander are lost. I love that saying. And I think sometimes that we can stop and we can get stuck. We can kind of get to a place in our life that we aren't where we were, but we're not yet where we're going. And we can kind of hit just a rhythm where we just kind of wander. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to talk about this. We're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to looky. I just said looky. We're going to take a little looky at the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt to the promised land and their time in the wilderness. And they had one simple goal. No, you ever see these little captions on Facebook that say, you had one job, they had one job. They had one simple goal, leave Egypt and go and possess the promised land that God had for them. That's as complicated as it was. They didn't have to do any crazy journeys and nothing extraordinary. Just leave where you were and go to what I've prepared for you and given for you and have made ready for you. But what they ended up doing is they spent 40 years of their life wandering. Walking in circles, going around where they had been and back again. Not where they were, but not yet where they were headed either. And I think today that all of us are on a journey somewhere. All of us have had a place that we've left, and all of us have a place that we hope to land. And sometimes in between those two, we wander. So I want to get into the Word of God today, and we're going to lay the premise for the series out today and then take the next few weeks and really talk about it. And we're going to be in Exodus 14, but I'm kind of going to be bouncing around a little bit, so stick with me. In Exodus 14, we find the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. And what an amazing story it is. What a great story of God's presence, God's power, God's love for his people. They're coming out of being slaves to the nation of Egypt. But we got to understand that their journey didn't start like that. If you look back early in the Word of God, there was a time that the people of Israel were welcomed into the land of Egypt. In the book of Genesis from 37 to 46... You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by all of his brothers because he was the favorite. He had the coat of many colors. And one day all of his brothers were out in the field and Joseph's coming. And they see him coming and they say, you know what? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. We're going to make up a lie, say a wild animal killed him or something. But let's kill him. Let's end this. He thinks he's better than us. He thinks, and it's just this whole litany, this whole story. And one of his brothers said, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. So they capture him. They get him. They throw him in a pit. And the reason the scripture says that the one brother said, let's throw him in the pit, was because his heart was, I'm going to come back later and let him out. But they throw him in the pit, and he does that to keep them from killing him. And then a caravan comes by. They sell him to them. And they then take him to Egypt. He gets to Egypt. He's sold there as a slave to Potiphar, who brings him into his house. And Joseph was an anointed young man. God's hand was on him. And so here's something you got to understand. Even though you go through very tough, very unfair, very trying situations, that does not negate the anointing of God on your life. Potiphar's house begins to be blessed. Potiphar begins to say, man, this is good. This is great hire I ever, you know, I bought this guy. This is awesome. Things are good. And things were so good that Potiphar's wife began to kind of take a liking to Joseph. And one day made an advance at him. And he said, no, no, no. I fear God more than I fear anything you'll do to me. And he ran, and when he ran, he had to leave his garment, and she went to Potiphar and said, he tried to come on to me. And Potiphar, of course, defending his wife, is angry, has Joseph taken, thrown in prison, and there he's all but forgotten. But how do you know God doesn't lose us? God doesn't forget us. When his time in the prison, Joseph is used to interpret a dream. And the man he interpreted the dream for later gets out and is serving in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh has a dream that none of his wise men can interpret. And so this cupbearer says, hey, there was a gentleman in prison who was gifted at this. And Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and he goes from the prison to the kingdom, to the palace. And he ends up interpreting the dream for Pharaoh. And there were seven, you know, cows, and these had plenty, and they were eaten by cows that were skinny. And what he ended up saying was, listen, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. That's what God is telling you. And so you need to prepare for the struggle that's kind of going to come. And Pharaoh said, you know what? Clearly you hear from God, and there's good things. I want to put you in place. And he ended up being second in charge of all of Egypt to prepare for the famine that was coming. And so they did. They stored up. They grew their crops. They saved them. And there was plenty in the land at that time. And so much that when the famine hit, and all the other nations around were struggling for food and struggling to survive and struggling to get through, that Jacob, Joseph's father, said, hey, listen, go to Egypt and get some food for us. And so they begin to go. Joseph, I'm like walking you through a lot of history. So it's like taking a sip out of a fire hose. I realize that. But we're going somewhere. So he says, go get him. He sends his sons, and Joseph recognizes them. It's the same guys who threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery. He's looking back over all this pain that he's experienced in his life, and here's the people that caused it. Now, how many of you wouldn't mind a shot like that? Make a long story, not quite as long. There's this back and forth with them. Leave one, and you can go back and bring your father. Ends up that Joseph finally confesses to his brother, it's me, it's I. I'm the one. I am Joseph. And this is what it says, that they were, that the whole family of Jacob was moved into Egypt, and it was a good thing. It was a blessing. Genesis 46, verse 6. They also took all their livestock, all their personnel, all their personal belongings they had acquired in the land of Canaan. So Jacob and his entire family went to Egypt. Sons, grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, all of his descendants. And so in that time, they all move into Egypt so they could live in the blessing that God had provided Joseph in Egypt through his leadership and through his wisdom and through his prophetic gifting. And things were good. They were treated well. But what happened is they began to populate. And they begin to grow, and they begin to get stronger, and they begin to get numerically larger, and the leaders of Egypt begin to be a little bit intimidated by their size and by their potential. And so to control them, they enslaved them. They were welcomed at first, but now they are captured. They were embraced at first, but now they are trapped, they are caught. They were placed into bondage, and to control them, Scripture in Exodus 1 actually says that for every Hebrew child that was born, all the boys were to be taken and thrown into the river, and all the daughters were to be kept. It was a means of control. It was a means of making sure power didn't get away from us. And that's where the story of Moses kind of enters in. Moses was a Hebrew child born in that time. According to the law that was at work, Moses should have been taken down, thrown into the river. But his mother said, no, I fear God more than I fear Pharaoh. And she took and she hid him several months as long as she could. And when she got, because little boys can be a little rambunctious. When she no longer could hide him, the scripture says. She took a basket and she put pitch on it and she made it so that it would float. And she took her beloved son down to the river near where the Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. And she placed him in the basket and placed him in the river. And you know the story. Pharaoh's daughter goes down to bathe and hears a baby crying. Sends one of her maidservants out and says, what is that noise? See what it is. Get it. Oh, it's a baby. And who's going to, I mean, what are you going to do? It's like having a little puppy show up at your house. Everyone's like, can we keep it? We had some neighborhood alley cat show up at our house. And my daughter Sierra, I love her to death, but there's days you want to choke her. And she is so compassionate. They were like, baby, listen, please don't. The cat's there. It's out there. It's looking in the window at our cats lovingly. And this is not something we want to see. And often we find that she's sneaking food out to it. And then it just stays at our house. And then she's crying because we won't let it in the house. And I'm like, a cat's not coming. You can go out. Well, I'm going to go sit outside with the cat then. So she sits outside for about an hour. And eventually she gets hungry and comes back in. But, yeah, that's what's going on. She said, hey, oh, my goodness, we got to keep this. So takes this Hebrew boy born who should have been thrown into the river and killed into the house of Pharaoh where he grows and he's raised and he's taught all of the things that Pharaoh's kids would have been taught. So he's doing great until he comes to the recognition that he's not Egyptian, that he's a Hebrew child. And one day he's out walking through the kingdom and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite, one of his people. And he rises up and he strikes the Egyptian dead. Then he gets scared, buries the body, which sometimes I know when you bury something and you think just because it's not seen doesn't mean you're done dealing with it. And he gets scared and Moses runs. And he runs as far as a man can run. He doesn't just go to the desert. He goes to the backside of the desert. For 40 years, he's there. Wandering in his own right. And then God comes to him. It's an incredible read, folks. Moses one night sees a bush burning, but it is not burning up. And he says it's attractive. The things of God are always attractive. Even if one doesn't believe, there's something that draws us to it. And he sees this bush that should be burning up, but it's not burning. He draws closer to it. And the voice of the Lord speaks to him out of this bush and says, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And God calls him in that moment. And again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. God calls him in that time to go back to Egypt. Go back from where you ran from. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So Moses, with some encouragement, and Aaron, he goes back to Pharaoh. He says, hey, Pharaoh, I'm representing the God of Israel, and these are God's people. And God says, let his people go. And in each case, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And it actually, and sometimes, caused things to get worse for Israel. That was one of Israel's big struggles. Is, hey, Moses, we would love to be free. None of us like living in slavery. But you know what? Don't make it worse, man. It's bad enough. In some cases, it actually made it worse for them. And in each case, his heart was hardened. So God then says, I'm going to bring 10 plagues. And you can read about those in Exodus chapter 7 through 11. Who knows what they were? The first one was what? Water to blood. That was the first thing. The second one was frogs. That's kind of nasty. Third one was lice. Then there were flies. There was livestock disease. Then there were boils. Then there was thunder and hail. And then there was locusts. Then there was darkness upon all the land. And who can tell me what the last one was? death of the firstborn. And that's the one that kind of just sealed the deal. It broke the heart of Pharaoh, broke the heart of his people. And throughout all of these things, each of these plagues was to accomplish a specific thing. One was to move Pharaoh from the place that he's not going to let Israel go free to the place that he was finally going to release them out of bondage, release them out of slavery, and let them go. Go follow your God, serve your God, just get out of here. And the second thing was God was showing these things so that Israel could look and could see that their God is a mighty God. Some people believe that each of these plagues were an attack, a direct attack from God to one of the gods of the Egyptians. So not only am I saying, I'm showing you that I'm greater than your God. Your God's bow to me. Exodus 12, Israel's leaving Egypt, and it says that they took with them the spoils of Egypt, the riches of Egypt. So they're walking out of bondage, blessed abundantly. But it's an amazing thing. I mean, can you imagine not just getting your freedom, but getting your freedom and having the riches of the nation that had enslaved you laid in your hands, thrown on your wagon. Just go, be blessed, take what we have, just go. But something happened. Pharaoh's heart got hardened again. In Exodus 14:5, it says this, when the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away? They asked. So Israel's high on the hog right now. That's a southern phrase. Israel's feeling pretty good right now. They've come out of bondage. They've got the riches of the nation with them. They're being led during the day by a pillar of cloud and at night by a pillar of fire, which was the presence of God, the symbolic presence of God, leading them to where he desired them to go. They're having a good day. They're having a good run. Good things are happening. But while they're doing that, Pharaoh's now changed his mind, hardened his heart, and Pharaoh is starting to gather all of his armies together. Exodus 14, 7 through 12. And he took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots along with the rest of the chariots. I think that's kind of sad if you're one of the rest of the chariots. I got 600 good ones and then I have those folks. That's what's going on here. Each with this command of the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces of Pharaoh's army, all of his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-hahiroth. Across from Beit Zaphon. And as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up, panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. And I love this. They cried out to God, but then they said to Moses. They cry out to God, but they're taking it out on Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians, because it is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. See, they were feeling pretty good when they were leaving Egypt. They were feeling pretty good when they had the riches of Egypt with them. They were feeling pretty good when they had the cloud by day and the fire by night leading them. But they looked over their shoulder and lo and behold, here comes the enemy. Coming to get them in force with his whole army. And Scripture says they were terrified. I think sometimes our spiritual lives can be like this. And maybe it's not, y'all, maybe it's just mine sometimes. It's something that in the beginning doesn't seem so bad can kind of turn on us. Something that seems controllable all of a sudden turns around and it captures you. Relationships turn on you. Finances turn on you. A job situation that you thought was just, I've prayed for this, thank God for this, and it turns on you. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, 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 whoa. We're caught, we're bound, we're in bondage, but God loves his people, God loves you, and God loves me, and he desires for all of us to be set free. So God sends somebody with a message like Moses. God gives us his word to use, and as we read it and as we apply it to our hearts, we begin to kind of peel the grip, or he begins through his word to peel the grip of the enemy off of your life. You ever been in a moment like that? God says you are free. You are free indeed. And we break out. We break free of what held us in bondage. And we can break free from what has enslaved us. And we're leaving him. We feel the blessings of God on our life. We feel the hand of God on us, givingly the riches of his presence as we walk each and every day in this new life, this freedom we found, this thing that says, I'm not tied, I'm not bound, I'm not caught anymore. And as I go, I can see God leading us. Maybe not as literally as Israel, although, you know, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night wouldn't be against my thinking. We sense his presence with us, and in that we find peace, and in that we find confidence. But isn't this what happens sometimes? Things are going great, and then all of a sudden, we look over our shoulder. And you see the enemy coming. See, God will give you a day. Or, I'm sorry, Satan will give you a day. Sometimes we come to church and, man. You don't know what it is about class that day, but man, it just was on point. And you come into worship, man, they sang all my favorite songs. And you come in, you had a good message. We had a guest speaker or something. You heard the word and it just resonated, not just here, but here. And man, you're feeling it. You know it's living word and you're owning it and you feel good. And man, there's things in your life you're like, you know what, devil? No. Not doing it, not going back, not doing that, not thinking that way, not acting that way, not living that way. God's got something better for me, and I'm not going to play in the mud with you, you pig. I'm going to do it God's way. And I mean, you know, the enemy will just be like, hey, Sunday's yours. But Monday's coming. Isn't it amazing how sometimes after a great spiritual victory, we can sometimes have our biggest struggle? Why? Because sometimes the enemy comes to take you back. He'll give you a day. But he doesn't want you to be free. Egypt said, what have we done? We've let go of our workforce. Who's going to do all the stuff that we don't really want to do? We've lost power over them. Now they can become more powerful than we are. We've lost any control. We've got to enslave them again, capture them again. We have to fix this before this gets away from us. And I'm telling you, sometimes it begins, we take steps towards God. We grow in the things of God, but the enemy wants to capture you again, to pull us back, and he comes with his chariots, he comes with his horses to get you and to take you simply back to Egypt. Just fall back into what you just were. He wants to have power over you, enslave you. He wants to use you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy what's in your life. And then here's the thing, guys. He wants to use you to steal, kill, and destroy in somebody else's. People can be terrible to each other, can't they? And the thing is, that's all the devil does. Every day. That's who he is, and that's what he does. And have you ever felt like the enemy is just trying to pull you back? You're trying to break free, but he keeps trying to trip you up and just drag you back to Egypt. Well, here's the thing. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Israel sees the Egyptian army coming. They're scared. They're upset. They start to turn on Moses, Exodus 14, 11 to 12. And they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in the Egypt? In Egypt, what have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still there? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. And this is one, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Sometimes we get to a place where it's like, you know, you look at your life and we're not stupid. We're not foolish people. We see our issues. We know our struggles. And sometimes we leave them alone because we say, even though I don't like change, but if I do something about it, the unknown scares me more than what I know. The job takes life from me. The job takes so much from me. I don't like my job. But if I quit, I don't know what would happen. And so we stay. Things could get better, but things could also get worse. And there's a lot of people who stay in their struggle because they're afraid of change. Because we don't like what's happening. We're going to complain about it. But we're not going to step out and change anything because that simply scares us even more. Exodus 14, 13, 14. Moses told the people, do not be afraid. I love this. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. I love this. Just stay calm. Isn't that fantastic? Because you got to understand what they're dealing with. They got the Red Sea behind them. They got all of Pharaoh's army coming towards them. And here's this joker. Just stay calm, man. Dude, relax. And you know the story, trapped between the Red Sea and the army of Egypt. Moses raises his rod, a wind begins to blow, it parts the sea, and Israel is able to move forward on dry land. And there were two miracles in this. One is that the wind blew enough to part the Red Sea so that they could pass. And the second thing is they weren't passing through muck and mire. Anybody, see, everybody probably swims in pools. We grew up swimming in rivers and ponds. Anybody ever swim in a river and a pond? It's the best, isn't it? You kind of wade out there. And listen, you're not walking on sand. It's nasty. It's muck. It's mire. You know, my wife and I, my younger brother, we all lifeguarded at a lake. And we would sit there. And you're seeing fish swim by. And the little kids go swimming through. It was awesome. So they not only had the miracle of the wind blowing and parting the sea, but they crossed on dry land. It didn't slow them down. It didn't hinder them at all. Where they crossed, the ground was dry. And so Israel crosses and the armies of Egypt said, hey, if they can do it, we can do it. We're going in. They were just blind with rage. But Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the word tells us that the sea returned to its strength. I love that. The sea tipped its hat to God. We are strong, but you are stronger. And we parted out of the way for God's will to be done. And then God said, okay, boys, back to order. And the sea crashes down in. And the word says that the Egyptians saw it. They saw the waters coming back. And they were freaking out. And this is what they said. Let's get out of here. The Lord is fighting for them against us. But it collapsed on them and the army, and they were destroyed. Exodus 14, 28. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea. I love this. So let's all read that last little bit together. Not a single one survived. Don't be afraid of what God He's leading you out of today. Because God will fight for you. And you can trust Him because He is faithful. Some of you might be at a place in your life that God is asking you to step out of something. God is calling someone this morning out of Egypt. Out of a way of thinking that's held you back. Out of something that started out good, but it turned on you. And now it controls you. And it's taken more from you than it has blessed you. God is saying, I want to free you today. We can be afraid sometimes because life will be different. And it won't be what I'm used to. But don't be afraid of what God is leading you out of. Even if you find yourself stuck between the Red Sea and the enemy, you can trust that when you are getting out, though the enemy try to capture you, God is faithful and He can be trusted. When you're walking out of Egypt, even if the enemy comes to capture you, God will show His power. And God will defend you and God will destroy them. And not one will survive. That's the power of your God today. Exodus 14 says that God destroyed them and not one survived. Listen, God didn't just lessen the struggle. He brought complete victory. Can you receive that today into your spirit? Sometimes we just, oh God, just a little break. Just God says, I don't want to give you just a little break. I want to give you complete victory. You got to trust. Trust in me. I'm faithful. If I say I'll do it, I'll do it. And the thing is this, don't you want victory like that? Well, trust in God and He leads you out of something. Leaving Egypt is hard, and leaving Egypt is scary, especially when it's been so driven into your mind, into your thinking, and we get twisted up sometimes, and we sometimes think going back is better than being free because it's tough, and it's hard, and it's trying, but don't go back to Egypt. Trust what God is leading you out of. Second thought today is simply this. Trust when God wants to lead you into something. The Israelites leave the Red Sea, Miriam singing the song of praise of their God and God's power. They've seen His power over the enemies. They've seen the hand of God is with them. And some say that it's a 4-day journey. Some authors say it's a 7-day journey. But they literally, from where they had the moment at the Red Sea to the Jordan River standing, looking into the promised land, was not long. And they went in a straight line. And they get there and God says, this is it. Go possess it. And they said, well, we think we need to send spies. And so they send spies, and for 40 days, the spies go throughout the land, and they're checking everything out, and they're making sure it's all good, and it's incredible. And this is what they do. This is the report they bring back to them. Numbers chapter 13, 27 to 33. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. And he said, the Amalekites live in the Gib, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. And they said, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. And so they spread this bad report throughout the land among Israelites. The land we travel through and explore will devour anyone who goes in there. And all the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. He said, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. We looked at it and said, we can't do it. We're not enough. Well, the funny thing is they looked at us and they said, you can't do it. You're not enough. With the exception of Caleb and Joshua. And they didn't go. They didn't go. After having just seen what God did to the most powerful nation on the world at the time, God humbled the nation. He humbled them with 10 plagues. And when the armies rose up and came out to get them and said, we are greater than you and we don't fear your God. God fought for them. God split the Red Sea. The Egyptian army went into it. God collapsed it around and not a single one survived. And Israel saw all of this. They saw God's might. They saw God's power. They saw God's promise being fulfilled to them that when I set you free indeed. And 4 to 7 days later, they're standing, looking, and they go, hey, no, we can't do that. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief. See, there's a real connection between disbelief and disobedience. Because often when we disobey, it's because we don't believe what God says. So Israel heard what God had said. They saw the reality of the promised land. They just didn't believe in what God said enough to obtain it, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14:7-9. Then they said to all the people, the land we traveled through explored is a wonderful land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He'll bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is rich, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land. I love this. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. Well, that doesn't sound like what they were just saying. There's giants. There's walled cities. And these guys are saying, but have you seen the size of our God? They don't don't stand a chance. Let's go now. Let's trust what God is trying to lead us into. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And they wouldn't go. And for 40 years of their life, they wandered the wilderness. 40 years. I'm 40. I just turned 46. That's for the most of my life. They squandered in the wilderness. Because they didn't believe God and His Word. And even in that, even in their disobedience, God sustained them. God provided for them. We're going to look at some of the miracles of the wilderness over the next few weeks and see what we can learn. Here's the thing. God didn't call them out of Egypt to wander. He called them out of Egypt to possess the promises of God for their lives. And so in the book of Joshua, 40 years later, they come back to the Jordan. And Joshua now, Moses has died, and Joshua is now leading. And Joshua leads them back, and they send in spies again. And it's an amazing thing. The land is still everything that God has said it would be. Joshua 2:24, the Lord has given us the whole land, they said, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Nothing had really changed. It's still a land flowing with milk and honey. Still had fortified cities. Still had giants. The enemy was still the enemy. How many know that in the first time, God was God, and in the second time, God was still God? God didn't get bigger. God didn't get stronger. God was God enough the first time. It was the people of Israel that were afraid before. Don't be afraid of what God is leading you out of. And don't be afraid when God wants to bring you into something. You can trust in Him. And then Joshua 3:5, Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. I love that. He didn't say, all right, guys, get ready. It's going to take everything we got. He said, listen, God has promised this. And we're going to step in faith, and we're going to walk in faith, and we're going to do it God's way. But you get ready, purify your hearts, but watch what God will do. You read the story, the priest the next day, and when you're getting ready to take a journey, you got to get ready. No one goes on a trip and doesn't pack. You can't just put an extra pair of socks in your pocket and say, I'm gone for a week. Or we hope not. Don't be afraid of what God is leading you out of. But here's my thing. Don't be afraid of what God is leading you into. Some things only God can do. Our responsibility is to get us ready. My responsibility is to get my heart right. And say, God, I might see things that make me scared, but help me lift my eyes and set them on You. God, I might see giants in the land that I look at and go, I can't beat them. But help me see You so I know You can beat them. Purify your hearts. The priest took the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet touched the water, yet again the water parted, and all of Israel crossed. And as they were crossing, 12 tribes, one man from each tribe took a stone. And I love this. You read the scriptures, and he says he didn't take it from the edge or the shoreline. He took it from the center, the middle of the river. We want you to remember this. We're going to take it right from the midst of it all. And they took and they made a memorial of what God had done in the crossing of the river and the entering of the promised land. And the Jericho, the first city they came to, it was shut up. No one in, no one out. It was walled. It was fortified. But Israel trusted God. And once a day they went out and marched around it. And on the seventh day they marched around it 7 times. And then they lifted their voice in praise. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You see, you and I shouldn't be afraid of what God is leading us out of. Even if the enemy is trying to hold us back and keep us captured, we can trust in God. And you and I shouldn't be afraid of what God is leading us into, even though it has giants and seems like it has fortified cities, because we can trust in God. So my question this morning is simply this. What is God leading you out of today? And what is God trying to lead you into today? And will you trust in Him? Will you trust in Him? Standing this morning at the edge of your Jordan, Looking into the promised land, scared because it seems like there's things that are going to be hard. Looking over your shoulder, seeing the enemy coming, and saying, I don't want to go back. So I'm going to trust in God. What promises of God are you waiting for? Is it your healing? Is it your deliverance? Is it an answer to prayer? Is it a better job? Is it your marriage? Whatever it is. You can trust in God. Amen.